Today's Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "this is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those in impure spirits, and all of them were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jesu. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word. We thank you for the life and the vitality of the early church, and we invite your Holy Spirit to bring us alive as we focus on what you're saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I grew up in the church, so to speak. I went to Sunday school and then all through the youth organisations. And by the age of 17, I began to teach a Bible class for young people. I was also encouraged to come to church services for my own spiritual nourishment. So I was receiving as well as giving out. And so it was, I went to a service of evening prayer every Sunday evening. Some might call it Evensong because of the musical content. We sang traditional hymns, psalms, and such things as the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis. And if you don't know what those things are, well, you haven't missed too much. And it was all based upon the Book of Common Prayer, which dates back to the year 1662. So the language was rather quaint, to say the least. I can still recite bits of it. It's a bit like reciting Shakespeare and all that stuff. And during the service, the minister and the choir wore long flowing robes And the whole thing lasted exactly 1 hour. Then we all went home, and that was that until the next week. And then we dutifully went through it all again. And that was how we did church in those days. But when I read about the early Christians and what they got up to, and when I looked at what they were doing and what we were doing every Sunday night, I couldn't make sense of it all. What was what happened in the church 2,000 years ago meant to be in the church that I was in back then? Was this how the church was meant to develop, to be characterized 2,000 years later by Evensong? Was there something sort of, well, you know, kind of missing? It wasn't until there was a move of the Holy Spirit in the wider church in the 1970s that I began to realize that God has much more for us. There was quite a lot missing in the church back then that I was in, and more broadly, a lot missing in the church today. Now, please don't get me wrong. I've got nothing against the Book of Common Prayer, BCP or TCP or anything else, traditional services. In fact, I quite like to go to them now and again. It's a bit like going for a spin in an old open-top vintage car on the sunny Sunday afternoon. It's nice now and again, but you wouldn't want to travel to work in it every day, would you? If the church today is seen by some to be irrelevant and just plain boring, then by contrast, the early church was attractive. It was compassionate. It was dynamic. It was awesome. And at times, what happened in the church 2,000 years ago was really quite frightening. Another thing I did years ago was to watch Star Trek. Did you watch the original series? As Dr. McCoy could have said of the early Christians, it's church, Jim, but not as we know it. So let's beam down to the Acts of the Apostles and to the story that Chizu read in our Bible reading. And three things strike me about the early church, three outstanding aspects, three things for us to pray into reality today. Because what happened then can happen today. Firstly, the church grew in love. I don't mean they were all getting lovey-dovey and huggy-kissing with each other. Sorry, that's not quite what we're talking about here. I mean, they really cared for each other, and in very practical ways, as we heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. How did that happen? Well, it says, just before that, Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So, that's it then, yeah? When you become a Christian, you give everything you have to the church. You empty your bank account and give all the money to the church treasurer, and that will please him. You open your home and let people take what they want from your wardrobe and what they want from your freezer. You just give it all away because everything has to go because it's not yours anymore. No, it's not saying that at all. And if you read the story carefully, that view is not supported. It goes on to say that from time to time, members brought sale proceeds to the church leaders, and so implying that giving was gradual and by choice as the needs of others arose. It's also worth remembering, you can't sell something if you don't own it in the first place. So what's happened? Well, what's happened is nothing less than revolution in the hearts of the early Christians. They no longer claimed that any of their possessions was their own, meaning that they realized that everything they had was from God and ultimately belonged to him. And that's a really huge shift in anyone's thinking. So they were custodians and stewards of all they had, and so are we. Okay? This was not a new idea. In fact, it was something that was rooted in the Old Testament. You know, when King David received gifts from the people to build the temple, he prayed to God. This is very significant. All the believers were one. Oh, sorry, can I start again? But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. All our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Wow, what a radical view of material things. It's all God's. But there's another incentive for the early Christians to give to each other, and that was seeing other Christians as more than church members, as if they belonged to a kind of a club. They were brothers and sisters in Christ together. Other church members were actually their family members, and that's why they gave. We are family. You can turn to your neighbour and say again, yeah, we are family. Like a cue for a song, isn't it? One of the new leaders that emerged in the book of the Acts was the Apostle James. And later he wrote this, and I think it connects with this passage in Acts. He wrote this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Well, it's strong stuff. I'm sure you're glad you came this morning. Yeah. Strong, isn't it? He's saying if we have a real faith, then it must show in the way that we care for each other. This practical caring is described in our reading as God's grace powerfully at work. You know, when you put money in the box or whatever, that's God's grace. God has graciously given us all things. God has graciously given us his only son Jesus to be our saviour. God has graciously given us each other so we can be members together of his family. And God has graciously given us the privilege of being able to care for each other. That's how it works. God's grace is like a river flowing downwards and sort of flooding all below. You know the problem with possessions? The more we want them and the more we have of them, we don't really possess them. They possess us. And then we find it hard to part with them, even when they're no more value. And we grow from being materialistic to being hoarders, and then being miserly. Makes me think of Scrooge with Christmas approaching. But meeting Jesus, believing in him, and becoming part of his family changes everything. Do you know the story of Zacchaeus? I love this story. He was a tax collector for the Romans. In other words, he was a licensed thief. He was asking people for the tax they owed the Romans and then adding a bit on for himself, a bit of markup. But Jesus befriended him and accepted him, though without condoning his actions. And then what? His whole attitude to people and to his money changed. He said this on the screen: "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Notice he gave half to the poor and gave the taxpayers four times what he cheated them. This is real conversion. This is real repentance. This is real generosity. It's something that people notice more than anything. It speaks, doesn't it? More than that, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. So How do we know that we're growing as Christians? How can we be sure the Holy Spirit is filling us? One sure sign is our changing attitude to our possessions. Let's have a short break for a few moments in silence, just to think and to pray about what has been said right now, just in the silence. Is there someone we might help? Something we could give away? Does our giving need to be reviewed? O Lord, soften our hearts and give us wisdom. Amen. So, we've seen the early church grew in love, and secondly, the early church grew in holiness, which is not a particularly fashionable word, is it? This brings us to the next part of our reading and the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and to the first recorded sin in the early church. Yes, the early church had its problems too. Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple and members of the church. Perhaps seeing the high esteem in which Barnabas was held, they decided to follow his example and sell some property and then bring the money to the apostles' feet, which implies it was like an act of worship. But they agreed between them that the whole sum was, well, far too much to give away. So they decided to give some of it to the church, but then to keep back the rest of it for themselves. Yeah, what a plan. Let's be clear. Their sin was not selling property and keeping some of the money. After all, it was theirs to do with whatever they wanted. Their sin was not giving less than the full amount, but claiming that it was the full amount. Bringing a smaller offering than they could was not wrong. Bringing a smaller offering than they claimed was a lie. It was a lie to the church and a lie to the Holy Spirit, and the consequences were dire for both of them. When the Apostle Peter saw what was going on, he challenged Ananias with these words. He said to them, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." At which point, Ananias collapsed and died. Was it a heart attack? Well, possibly. Was it the judgment of God? Most likely. So Ananias was carried off to the cemetery, and his wife joined him there 3 hours later. Why? Why was that? Because Peter gave her the opportunity to tell the truth about their giving, and she lied. She was as deceitful as her husband, so she also fell dead and was carried off too. Now, if we find that shocking, then so did the early church and all those who heard about it. And it leaves us asking some questions, doesn't it? Why was the punishment of Ananias and Sapphira so severe? After all, you don't expect to drop down dead after telling a fib, do you? But what lay behind the lies of Ananias and Sapphira was greed, dishonesty, and covetousness. They were acts of deception, and they represented a betrayal of trust. Just to add a bit more, it's the early church, and they're sinning against a bright light that was the presence of God. If left unchallenged, they could have poisoned the early church and threatened its ministry. If Ananias and Sapphira were true believers, then their place in heaven was assured, despite their sin. But God, not Peter, took them out of the church on earth. They died. There's a kind of a similar story in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, which recalls the sin of a man called Achan. Have you heard of him? After the fall of Jericho, he helped himself to the plunder and hid it away. In reality, he was a thief who stole from God and in so doing broke the covenant with God. His sin affected the Israelite army, which was then heavily defeated in a subsequent battle at a place called Ai. Achan and his whole family then paid a terrible price for the sin. Next question about this, still on Ananias and Sapphira, I think is quite intriguing. How did Peter know what was going on between these two? How did he know this evil plan? Well, Peter knew what was going on in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira because God gave him a revelation. He gave him what the Bible calls a word of knowledge or a message of knowledge. And here's a definition which I've put together from various sources of a word of knowledge. The supernatural revelation of facts about a person or a situation which is not learned through human efforts and that God wishes to be known through the Holy Spirit. This ability to receive such information is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the early church. And they're listed in the New Testament in such places as 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And these gifts, including words of knowledge, are still in use today where Christians are open to the Holy Spirit. For example, I once worked with a vicar as his associate minister who received words of knowledge from time to time. And one Sunday, he looked at a woman in the congregation and it seemed to him like there was a sign above her head which said the word adultery. And sadly, a short time later, she left her husband and went off with another man. On another occasion, one Sunday afternoon, we had a service of thanksgiving for the birth of a child. And most of the people present there were not church members. And then when the vicar looked at one of the men, the Lord showed him that he had a heart problem. So afterwards, the vicar spoke to him, and the man was shaken. It was true. There was revelation. And that man was prayed for right there and then. You see, the gifts of the Spirit being used effectively, if you like, on the edge of the church, engaging with those who don't normally come. Now, if all this stuff is new to you and you find it a bit frightening, let's remember that God knows absolutely all there is to know about each and every one of us, the good and the bad, and yet he still loves us dearly and has the best in store for us. But before we move on, can we learn something else from the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Their deception and dishonesty is clear enough, but there's something else about them, something we might all need to be aware of. Ananias and Sapphira were people who were trying to look good in the eyes of other people. They were trying to appear more spiritual, more sacrificial than they actually were. It's a bit like, say, you and me taking the praise for something that we didn't do. So it's not a bad thing to ask the Holy Spirit to shed light on what may be our own hidden faults. Now, if I seem critical of church tradition, let me say that this ancient 9th century prayer is still great. It works for me. You might recognise it as the prayer we sometimes pray before Holy Communion. And this is how it goes. And I want to suggest that we all pray this prayer together, shall we? And we say, Almighty God, unto whom all our hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just think, if Ananias and Sapphira could have prayed that prayer, they wouldn't have ended up in the cemetery. So, we've seen the early church in the Acts of the Apostles grew in love and holiness. It's no surprise then that it also grew in power. The church grew in power. Let's remind ourselves of how our reading ended this morning and speaks for itself. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Back then, everywhere the apostles went, there was healing and deliverance, whereas today, everywhere a bishop goes, there's tea and biscuits. In all seriousness, the apostles were simply continuing the ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was continuing his ministry through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts of the apostles was written by Luke, who also wrote a gospel. His gospel records the life and ministry of Jesus leading up to his death and resurrection. His book of Acts records what he saw as a continuing ministry of Jesus through the church. And so the ministry of Jesus has continued down the ages to this present day as believers step out in faith and are open to the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we see the most extraordinary things happen. You may have heard of 3 R's, which stands for rest, relax and restore. It's a Friday night activity that we occasionally hold in the church hall, and during the evening we take the opportunity to relax in the presence of God by being quiet in his presence. Some like to sit on a comfortable chair or even lie on the floor. We also have prayer stations to help us draw closer to God, and all the time there's gentle background worship and biblical text scrolling through the screen. And then again, we have a time of worship together and a simple communion, following which we invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And this leads me to say, Ruth and I used to hold 3 R's at our last church, and on one evening, a man in his 40s turned up. And when he was younger, he used to be a biker. I think a rocker was the old term. And apparently he once crashed his motorbike at high speed and badly injured one of his wrists. Fortunately for him, surgeons were able to help him by putting some sort of a bolt through his badly damaged wrist. But then as the years went by, he suffered with arthritis in that wrist, and it was quite painful. So he sat on a platform like the one that we have here, and he said, God, if you are here, if you're real, then please heal me. At which point he felt this sort of heat passing through his hand, and his wrist was healed right there and then. He subsequently did the Alpha course, and he raised some very interesting questions about Jesus. And I must tell you one of them. He read the Bible and said, why does it say Jesus healed the paralytic? Why didn't he wait until he was sober? In all seriousness, there are many others out there like him, those who have never had any contact with the church, those who have never heard the gospel and know nothing about Jesus, and those who desperately need a church that is growing in love, growing in holiness, and growing in power. The question is, put it to myself, do we want to be part of a church like that? Or have we, at some point, somewhere along the way, settled for rather less? Amen.